Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. David prayed in the 41st Psalm, "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." He utters empty words, said David. When people say empty words to you, they are saying things to you that might seem appealing, important, or even true, but ultimately are not. Empty words are not necessarily lies, although they certainly can be. Empty words can simply be evasive in what they say. Empty words have little or nothing behind them, no concrete truth, no commitment, no endurance. Sadly, we Americans are quite comfortably accustomed, to empty words. We routinely speak them, and we never stop hearing them. Our everyday language is peppered with empty words, which is used as standard speech. We routinely include empty words in our conversations with friends and strangers alike. "How's it going today?" "Oh, just fine." "Well, hope you have a good one." Sometimes, even our best intended words fall empty. "I'll be keeping you in prayer." Even if you sincerely mean it when you make such inquiries and pledges, be honest with yourselves. How often do you really remember them? Does anyone really remember their conversations, even 30 seconds after we spoke them? The lack of memory might indicate a certain emptiness to those words that we frequently employ as chit-chat or small talk. It would be okay for us to admit or confess that most of our conversational phrases generally mean very little. That's why Solomon admonishes us in the words of Scriptures. In Ecclesiastes, "Let your words be few." It's also why St. James encouraged in his epistle, "Be slow to speak," and why he also compared some of our conversations to forest fires. In addition to using empty words, we also regularly hear empty words by virtue of the fact that we live in a culture which is constantly immersed in advertising. We see empty words on every flat surface at the baseball stadium. We hear a stream of empty words every time we turn on the radio. We even wear those empty words on our foreheads and on our chests because of the way we like to dress. We ourselves have even become walking billboards that tout these empty words. Everyone, your pastors included, participates in such emptiness. We are so accustomed to the puffery, the evasiveness, and that false urgency of advertising that we barely even notice empty words when we hear them. The pledges we hear from our politicians are now often only good for momentary entertainment or shock value, not for actual policy. Personal promises have come to mean very little. We oftentimes flake or leave things hanging. Sadly, these include even the most important promises that we make. Things like marriage and family relationships, long-term commitments which rarely endure the latest wave of emotion. King David, when he wrote the Psalms, he lived in a time and place where words certainly meant something. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of God's living word, as we read in John's Gospel. He alone speaks the words of eternal life. When you were baptized into the living Christ through water and word, you were individually drawn up out of the cesspool of this world's empty words. In baptism, the blood of Christ Jesus did something more than wash you clean from every sin of empty words and of evil deeds. Through baptism, you were relocated to that one eternal place where words still do matter. You were baptized into the Holy Christian Church and the communion of saints, as we confess in our creed. "When one comes to see me," writes David, "he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." When David prayed these words in the 41st Psalm, He was praying in the voice of Christ Jesus himself. Remember, all the Psalms speak about Christ. Like us, Jesus of Nazareth had plenty of empty words which were spoken around him all the time. The empty words that surrounded our Lord proved to be deadly words. Even before his incarnation, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, there were no emptier words ever spoken than those of the devil. That skeevy snake started at the moment of temptation, "You will not surely die," he hissed in the ear of the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be just like God." And later, the same tempter's empty words focused their intent not upon the man and the woman in the garden, but upon Christ himself. "Oh, if you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. He will command his angels concerning you. They will not let you strike your foot against the stone. Go ahead, toss yourself down. All of these things I will give to you if you will but bow down and worship me." Empty words, all of them. St. Peter, too. Despite his earnest desires and despite his best intentions, he likewise uttered empty words to his rabbi Jesus, and Jesus endured those words. "Master, it was good that we were here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," gushed St. Peter, not knowing what he was saying. He would later go on from making idle promises to much more serious ones. "Even if I must die with you, O Lord, I will not deny you." These were the words he swore at the table, and yet, later in the evening, he swore to the servant girl with an oath, "I do not know the man." Empty words. But Peter wasn't alone in these words. The other disciples, too, they joined their words to Peter's, making vacuous pledges that they also would never deny the Christ. Among the 12, the empty words were spoken by Judas Iscariot, and these stand out as the deadliest. At the table, when Jesus revealed to the 12 that one among them would betray him, he asked facetiously, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And again in the garden, when he greeted him with a kiss, "Greetings, Rabbi." More empty words. "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. Thus the Lord of life was sentenced to death on the testimony of those who spoke such empty words." From Matthew 26, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' Well, hearing this, the high priest tore his robes and said, 'This Jesus has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?'" Friends, in these midweek services, your pastors chose this sermon series to reemphasize two things for you again and again. First, that the Psalms speak constantly about our Lord Jesus. And that secondly, because the Psalms do speak about Jesus, therefore they also speak about you. In baptism, you were joined to the Lord. Through your baptism into Christ, the Lord's burdens then have become your burdens, just as surely as your burdens have been fully taken up by your Lord. Jesus assured you and promised you that his burden would not be too heavy for you. "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are not empty words. These are the promises of the Lord your God, who so loved you that he would give himself up for you, taking the burden of your sin upon himself at Calvary's cross. "When one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad." Because David's words speak the pious lament of Jesus, Those same words are your lament. Have you ever felt the urge or the need for such a lament? Think about this. Have you ever been betrayed by a dear friend? Have you ever allowed someone to be treated as a confidant only for them to then turn around and tell your secrets abroad, either verbally or on social media? Has your marriage vow ever been broken and the marriage bed defiled by someone who spoke empty words as vows on their wedding day? Have you ever entered into a business agreement with someone who you thought was trustworthy, only to later have your trust violated? If you have suffered such things as these, and certainly we all have at one time or another, then, dear friends, David's words and the Lord's words are also your words. When one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. When you pray those words, you can know and you can trust that you are not alone in them. The entire church in this veil of tears and all of her Christians have always had plenty of reasons to pray those words right alongside you. Psalm 41 indicates that Jesus and David, they too prayed those words before you. Therefore, take special comfort in the fact that your Lord Jesus prayed these words. He knows well the heartbroken feeling of betrayal. He knows personally the dismay that arises from a sense of exposure. He knows intimately the devastating pain that can be caused by a close friend, even my close friend in whom I trusted, as it is written later in the psalm. Jesus also said in another place, expressing personal familiarity with your pain, "I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his own mother, I bowed down in mourning." Again, Jesus said in the voice of the Psalms, "It is not an enemy who taunts me, for then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, for then I could just hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." Dear friends, seeing the lament of the Lord, your God, your Savior, believe in the words of the Scriptures. For this same Jesus, he knows how it feels to be betrayed by such empty words. Indeed, Jesus died for that betrayal and shame. But still, Jesus promises you, in words which are never empty, by the power of his glorious resurrection, that you will not be forever tortured by the betrayal of empty words. No, the words and promises which were made to you in the waters of holy baptism, those words are good for the forgiveness of your sins and for life everlasting. Therefore, heed the words of the Lord your God spoken to you in grace and mercy, and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.